Our scripture reading today is from the book of Romans, chapter 13, beginning with verse 8 and going on to the end of the chapter. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We're going to be looking at the section of this passage beginning with verse 11. It's a very startling section in many ways. One commentator said this about this portion of Scripture. The phrases, it is already the hour, now salvation is nearer, the night is almost gone, and the day is at hand, all express urgency. Time is limited, opportunity is brief. The time to heed and to obey is now. There is no time for apathy, complacency, or indifference. If that admonition was urgent during Paul's day, the commentator said, how much more urgent is it today? It has always been urgent and will always continue to be urgent until the Lord returns, when our opportunities for earthly faithfulness, obedience, and evangelism will end and judgment will fall. This is a passage that tells us that we have responsibilities now, that there is an urgency to the job that God has called us to, that it's not just something we can do in our spare time. It's not just an idea that we can enjoy when we go to church on a Sunday morning, but it's something way beyond this. It is a responsibility that occupies 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every week of the year, and every year of our lives. Let's take a look at the passage and see exactly what the Lord means. We begin reading the 11th verse where it says, besides this, you know the time. You see, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We know the time. We know that there may not be much time left for us. And we know that he's coming, but we have no idea when he is coming. In Paul's day, they were expecting the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And throughout the centuries since, there have been those who were true believers who were saying, any time he might come, any time he might come again, we must be busy about our task. It reminds us of the passage in Matthew chapter 24 where it says this, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, He would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. You see, we have no idea when Jesus is returning, but we know he is returning. What if we were complacent and we were out doing things that dishonor the Lord, and at that very moment, he came again? What if we were thinking in our hearts evil thoughts about our neighbor, about someone even who attends a church with us, and all of a sudden, the Lord returned? I want to be about his business when he comes back. And I don't know when he's coming, so I better be about his business all the time. Isn't that what it means in the passage as it goes on, where it says that it is already the hour for you to awake from sleep? In other words, we can't be sleeping during these days, for Jesus is coming again. In Mark chapter 13, it says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." When it talks about being asleep here, it's talking about inaction. It's talking about complacency. It's talking about our not being ready by way of doing the things that he has called us to do. Just as he said in 1 Thessalonians, "For you are all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night or darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The Lord Jesus wants us to be about the task that he's given us. Well, we may ask the question, what is the task that he has given us? What's our job? Well, first of all, we are to obey all the commandments of God. Our job is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And as we saw last week, it's to love our neighbor as ourselves. I wonder which one of those is harder. You know, we love ourselves. Whether we know it or not, we love ourselves. For we do everything we possibly can to make ourselves look good. I don't know how successful I am, but I try. We do everything we possibly can to keep ourselves healthy. We do everything we can to enhance our own lives. And God says we're to love our neighbors in just that same way. We're to care about them as we care about ourselves. And then he tells us that our primary task is to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. We're to be ready at every moment to share the gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when Jesus comes back again, we're telling someone about Jesus and his love? Wouldn't that be marvelous? Rather than asleep at the task, we're doing the task. He goes on to tell us, and it seems repetitious, but this is the emphasis of the passage. He says, "For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe." Now, if Paul could say that almost 2,000 years ago, we can say that today. But what he's actually saying here is that when we believe, whether it's a day ago or 50 years ago, we're closer now to the coming of our Lord than we were when we believed. In addition to that, there's another sense in which this can be taken. Our lives will someday come to an end on earth as we go to be with the Lord. And so, the day of death is approaching for each and every one of us. Whether we're 10 years old or 80 years old, doesn't make any difference. We're getting closer and closer to the time when we will leave this earth. And so, in that sense, we are closer to our ultimate salvation, being with the Savior, than when we believed. There are many passages in the Word of God that tell us basically the same thing. I'll read just a couple. In 1 Peter it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." And then we read a wonderful passage in God's Word in 2 Peter. "But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." And then at the end of the book of Revelation, He says again and again that He is coming. And that coming will be quickly. And He didn't mean by that He's coming in a day or two. This was written many, many years ago, obviously. What He meant is He's coming and it will be quick, whether we're ready or not. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." And then he who testifies of these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." And the response of the writer of the book of Revelation, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." In other words, "I'm ready, Lord. Come and I will welcome you." He says again very much the same thing in the next passage. And as we go on in our passage in the book of Romans, "The night is almost gone. The day is near." Isn't that the same concept? The time of our waiting is almost gone. The day is near. On the other hand, John says in 1 John, "I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true to him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." What should then be our attitude? If we expect Jesus to come at any moment, and he could, I'd love it. If Jesus would come when I'm preaching the gospel, that'd be a wonderful experience. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus would come in the middle of a prayer time on Wednesday night? Jesus would come as we prayed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." What then are we to do? Well, he tells us. He says, "Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness." We're to put aside those things which would dishonor him, deeds of darkness. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Well, what are deeds of darkness? In Ephesians chapter 4, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. What's that old self? You know there are two natures exist inside a believer in Jesus Christ. There's that old nature, a sinful nature, that will tend to pull us away from the things of God and will tend to encourage us to do that which is evil. And then we have the new nature of God, which he's given to us. And as we've studied in the past, and as you can read in Romans chapter 7, there's a constant battle between the two going on. He says that we're to lay aside the deeds of darkness. That is, as we said in reference to our old manner of life, you lay aside that old nature which is being corrupted. He says again in Colossians chapter 3, but now you also put them all aside. Now, what do we put aside? These deeds that come with the old nature. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Do you notice included with slander and abusive speech, just anger? We're not to be angry with one another. There's to be a sense of love and of camaraderie among Christians. No anger, no wrath, no malice, no slander. He says again in James chapter 1, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. What's our job? Putting aside that which is evil, and instead living according to the dictates of God. And he tells us then to put on the armor of light. What is the armor of light? Well, I think any one of us who reads this will immediately think of Ephesians chapter 6. For there it talks about the full armor of God. How do we protect ourselves against the enemy? How do we protect ourselves, believe it or not, against ourselves and the evil nature which we all still have within us? Ephesians chapter 6 explains to us what that armor is. Just the way soldiers wear armor so that bullets cannot penetrate the armor and kill them, or in that day so that the spear that is thrust at them cannot enter into their chest but is stopped by the armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about our armor, where it says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Well, what's this armor? Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That's the truth of the gospel. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, living a righteous life will protect us against the scheme of the devil. And having shod your foot with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why your feet? Why do you shod your feet with the preparation for the gospel? Because the feet take us to where we can proclaim the word and share it with other people. And as we're doing that, we're drawn closer to him and further away from the deeds of evil. He goes on to say, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith in the Lord, That's the shield that will block the onslaught of the enemy. And what does he say? With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You want to be ready to live for him? You want to be ready to dodge the enemy's onslaughts? To live in a way that's godly and honors the Lord? What does he tell us to do? Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are to know the scriptures. The more we study God's word, the more we know it, the more he will bring it to our minds when we need it, when there are terrible temptations facing us, we'll discover that the Lord has placed his word within us. And that word which will help us will come to mind at the very moment that we need it. Now let's go on in our passage. It tells us again, let us behave properly as in the day. Well, how do we behave properly? First of all, he tells us how not to behave properly. He says, not in carousing and drunkenness. Reminds me again of Matthew chapter 24, where it says, but if, and he's talking about the slave who comes to him, and if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. You see the picture? The person says, well, Jesus isn't coming back. We've been waiting 2,000 years. How do we know? Maybe he'll wait another 1,000. My master is not coming for a long time. And begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect it, and at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're not to be involved in carousing and drunkenness. And then it says, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. You know, the word of God goes beyond that. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, but immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. What's he saying to us? So far must that kind of activity be from us that we wouldn't even mention it. That it's something that we wouldn't even talk about, much less be involved in. How far away that is to be from the way that we live. And then he goes on to say, not in strife or jealousy. How many of us have at one time been jealous of another? Galatians, it says to us, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You see, sin is not just the open sins that we talk about, sexual immorality and things of that nature, but jealousy, but an attitude of being against the ones that we should be loving. That's the negative. What about the positive? He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you put on Christ? Well, it's putting on the new nature that is putting on Christ. As it says, for instance, in Colossians chapter 3, But we have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're to put on Christ by way of being active with our new nature and using it to live godly before him. And the passage ends with these words, "And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." You know, that's the most practical thing that God has said in the whole passage. Well, it's all practical. I mean, living a godly life is practical. Not doing evil is practical. But let's take a look at what he says here. This is very practical. Make no provision for the flesh. I've done a lot of counseling in my day. And I can remember a few people who came to me where I used this passage to help them in their lives. One that I think of is a man who told me, he said, "You know, I used to get drunk all the time. And there was this one bar I used to go to. I mean, I went there every day and I would drink until I couldn't see straight. I don't want to do that anymore. But Pastor, I pass by that bar every day on my way home for work, and it's so tempting. And every once in a while, I find myself going in there." Tell me, what do you think the advice I gave to him was? Find another way to go home. That's right. Make no provision for the flesh. You don't have to pass by that bar every day. Take another route, even if it takes you another 10 minutes. Make no provision for the flesh. We can relate that to our own lives. The man who said, "You know, it was a couple years ago that I had an affair with this lady. And I'll tell you that there's a real problem, because every time I go to visit her to drop something off, you know, I have these temptations. Get somebody else to drop by her house to deliver things. Just don't go there." I mean, make no provision for the flesh. Whatever it is that tempts us, whatever it is, it's that great trial in our lives that pulls us away from God, make no provision for it. Make sure that you're not there where the temptation will lead you to sinful behavior. Make no provision for the flesh. My friends, I don't know when Jesus is coming, and neither do you. But I know he's coming. And I know that we need to be ready for his coming. To be ready for his coming, we need to constantly be students of the Word of God, knowing it and loving it, so it can lead us into the way of righteousness. And we are to avoid the evil things which would lead us away from Christ. Oh, not just what we think of as immorality. There's a lot more to it than that. Jealousy, speaking against our neighbor, living in a way that will dishonor him by simply being those who tell tales about those around us, who speak in ways that would dishonor God. Our speech often is the way in which we live a life that does not serve the Lord. And then making no provision for the flesh. If we can be ready when Jesus comes, it will be a blessing to see him. But may it never be that he'll find us doing that which dishonors him the moment he comes again to take us to be with himself. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you have been so wonderful to us. You've given to us a salvation that we can be assured that we'll be living with you forever if we have come to know you. And Father, we pray now that you will give to us the ability to live a life that honors you, a life of knowledge in the Word of God, a life of sharing the message of God's Word with others, and a life, our Father, of making no provision for the flesh, being assured that we will live the way you want us to live for your honor and glory. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.